worship team is going to come down, but I think we got a couple testimonies, at least one that I know of. Shirt Tail was able to go to Mexico. He was on a mission trip. So he was building and building, double building. And I know that he had, I know one particular awesome experience where God really used him. I'm sure there's many more, but I'm going to have him share just a little bit this morning about what's happening.
God is just amazing how he lines things up. We've been doing a year of fasting one day a week, right? Well, he knows why he plans these things. On a Friday night, Julie gave me a word that just going to Africa and just preaching was their thing, and I'm to be a part of that, but I'm also to be building things and then using that as a gift and a way into doing other things. Then last Sunday, they prayed over me, and Julie had a word with Nehemiah, which was, I have my tools in one hand, and I have a sword in the other hand for spiritual warfare and doing whatever needs to be done. So I've got all these things in my heart as I'm going there, and I'm like, okay. I'm going there to work on this orphanage, but I know there's more. There's somebody, something, somewhere that I'm supposed to pray over or do. So on Monday, we find out from Steve, it's Pastor Steve. He's the one that runs the orphanage. God gave him the vision 20-some years ago. And he's like, oh, we are getting power. We're finally getting power. They've been wanting power for months. So we're signing today. So I won't be there. So he comes later today. They didn't let us sign the power. We were sitting there for 4 hours. Again, this has been going on for months. They say, oh, come today, you'll get it. And then, nope, sorry, you're not getting the power. So on Tuesday morning, he talks about it a little bit, how frustrated he's been, you know, with all this going on. We're ready to start the orphanage, but we don't have the power because we got 110, 220 over here, but it's not enough to run this massive complex. So he's like, you know what, John, you pray. So I'm like, okay, I just bowed my head, spoke in tongues for about 2-3 seconds just to get my bearings and just say, okay, Holy Spirit, speak through me. And it was a prophetic binding, breaking the power of the devil that was trying to keep the power from going to this orphanage, because the devil knew what was going to happen when this orphanage came, because kids are going to get saved. The kids are going to go to other countries later after they've taught, and there's so many people, we don't even know how many are going to get saved through this orphanage. And it's like, I felt the Holy Spirit just speaking through me, and I felt a breaking in the power, you know, what was keeping it from happening. So then, later that day, it's like, we're back at the orphanage. I'm like, okay, which is the power pole? Where? Because there's the two of them. It's like, okay, it's this one over here. So I was just praying over that power line all morning. Then about 1:45, it's like, go to the power pole. So I went to the power pole, and I prayed over it again, and I broke the power of Satan. I'm just like, no more. There's going to be power coming through this power pole. And so I did not know this, but at 1 o'clock, they had called him and said, be here by 2, which is an hour and a half away. So he was flying to get there. And they had him sign the papers. So that was awesome. So then on Thursday, we're out at Mercy Day and giving out food to this church in the middle of nowhere. And the power company came and hooked up the power, but they had two lines. They didn't have the third line. So we only had like 220. So you'd have enough to turn on the lights, but it wasn't enough to run much, you know? So it's like, okay. So I went out for the third time and I prayed over it. And because I know there's the three lines for the electric coming in. So I'm praying over it and I feel the breaking of it again. And it's like, okay, thank you, Father God, for this. And it's like, I heard him say, you need the Father, you need the Son, and you need the Holy Spirit. You can do some with the first two, But without the Holy Spirit, you do not have the power to run the heavy equipment. I mean, any factory doesn't run a 220. They need to have the three-phase 480, and then you can run some heavy equipment. So it's like, okay, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that we can do what you've called us to do and be what you've called us to be. And it was just, it was an incredible couple days. There's so much more, but that was one of the main things that he called me to do there. And then another lady, the Lord gave me a word for, and it's like, okay, this isn't the time. Later that night, it's like it was a time, and I gave her the word, and she said, I just talked to this person about that, and this is confirmation to what was going on in my life. So it's like, okay, Lord, you gave me the answer for her before she even asked the question to somebody else. So thank you, Lord, for that. There's so much more. God was good, and I'm just excited. Thanks.
Along with the battles, I'm just going to praise the Lord for the next step in our battle, our latest one, I guess. We had my appointments on Wednesday for my knee surgery and found out kind of the battle plan and just what that most likely looks like. So I have another surgery scheduled for September 3rd, so you can just be praying for that. And we're still waiting to find out the extent of that surgery, but there's possibility of skin graft needed and that type of a thing. So it might be one of a couple surgeries or whatnot. We're still waiting on those kind of answers, but we at least have the next plan. So.
Starting point.
Sorry. I just praise the Lord for who he is. I praise him because he is a God of all creation. I praise him because he first loved me. And he's been with me through my journey into the darkness away from him. And he's been with me and carried me back through most of my journey back to him. And he truly is who he says he is. If he gives you a word of promise, he's not a person that lies. He's not someone that can be fake. And I just praise him because he's always with me. Even when I can't see him. Even when I can't feel him. He is a teacher. Everything that the Bible says that he is. So on this journey of coming back, on this journey of wanting and needing him, he's shown me that the reason why I haven't been able to hear him, one of my testimonies that I, or prayer requests that I had mentioned before, even though that I know that he's around me, even though that I know of him, even though that I know him, I don't know him like I should. I've built walls around myself to keep the pain and stuff out from life. Not realizing that I built walls around myself to keep everything out, including him. So he took me to Revelations, to the church of Ephesus, showing me that I have forsaken him, my first love. So in this journey back to him, it says to consider the heights of which I have fallen. It's a lot. I haven't always had it together as much as I thought that I would have or have. And I really do need him. But I praise him because he's been there. I praise him because he knows my heart. I praise him because he is my strength when I am weak and vulnerable. I praise him because he is who he says he is. And I just praise him. And to lose that praise is one of the things that I have forsaken. I've kept my mouth shut when I have had things to praise him for. I have not worshipped because I've lost the passion for it. I have not danced because I've lost passion for it. But those are the things that I love the most. So I just praise him. Because I know that I believe with that mustard seed or whatever it is of my faith, I believe that he is who he says he is. And that he will strengthen me and keep me moving.
Amen.
And there's nothing more true than that statement is the fact that you bring life into situations when we don't see life. You have it right there, Father God, and I just praise you for that. I just ask you, Father, that as Sonia goes throughout her day, that she feels your presence with her as she walks, and that she has that understanding, Father, that you're there watching her every move. And it's that thing that drives her, Father, to seek you deeper and to get a better understanding of who you are. That closeness that she wants and that she's desiring, Father God, just grows deeper with inside of her. That the people around her, Father God, have a fire lit under them because they understand the God that she serves. Because the words that she starts speaking, Father God, are now your words. And I just praise you, Father God, for the light that shines and that comes from that. Because there is nothing greater than walking in the paths that you have. Understanding, Father, that your ways are different than ours. That it doesn't matter our past, but you have a different future for us. And that we follow that. And I ask you that in all things for Sonia. And I thank you, Father God. There's greatness to come. Open her ears and mind to that understanding in every way, in every direction, Father God. And I thank you. I thank you for a newness of life. Thank you, Father.
A friend that sticks closer than a brother, Father, that's what we're just seeking here. And you just remind me of that verses, Father, about some are clay, some are earth, and some are silver, some are gold. And Lord, we're just asking for her in her calling, what you've purposed for her to do, what's written in the book for her to do, Lord, that it would be golden, that she would accomplish that. Mm-hmm. Father, we just praise you and we thank you. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we were having I shared this with Thursday night, but I'll share it with the rest of you. So at work, we were having a hard time trying to find a driver. And so I asked on
This would have been a couple Thursday nights ago now. I asked for prayer on that. And then on Friday, we had somebody that applied. And I ended up going through the process and didn't figure he was exactly, you know, exactly what I was looking for because I had to train him a little bit. But it just in the back of my head, I was like, okay. So we hired the guy. We're working with him, driving. He's picking up things real well. And he's doing good. And so I went out with him the other day. I had Scotty train him. I went out with him the other day, and he said that his wife and him were praying and asking for, you know, a place that he could work that was, you know, good, kind, whatever, you know, that would be a nice atmosphere for him to work in. And he said had been applying to other jobs, and nobody was getting a hold of him. Nobody was talking to him. And so I'm like, you know, God had different plans for you. I says, and this was it. So just hearing that, hearing what was going on, and knowing that we were looking, we couldn't find anybody, knowing that he was looking and couldn't find anybody. And then we add the thing of just the day after asking God to find us a driver, he's like, hey, I got these two people that have been asking, and God knit it together. And I just praise him for that, seeing God's hand work in the behind scenes here and behind the scenes here and bringing two together. I just praise him. Oh, and another praise is I just got set up with a bonus program at work. So I'm kind of thrilled about that. I did not expect that at all. So.
I definitely have to praise the Lord. At work, I'm speaking in this guy's life. And last week, Wednesday, he asked me to go out with his family and talk about the Bible. And the amazing part is they go up and say, thank you for putting my father in the right path. It says, I told him, don't thank me, thank God. He's the one who put me here for this purpose.
Good morning. That microphone need to be off so it doesn't feedback. Okay. Just didn't want to have a screech when I walked over there. I decided to take the last part of August and look at a couple of non-related subjects. We've been working on the creating a sweet smell since January, and with very few exceptions. This month we've dealt with fasting for 3 weeks, so I figure it's okay to take a week or two and deal with some other things that are kind of pertinent that I haven't been able to address since January. So why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. I'm going to spend 2 weeks on this subject. It's right in line with where we're at. I mean, it's just where God has been taking the congregation. So today's testimonies are right in this realm. But there's a couple of things. I'm going to set up next week's sermon as well as today's, and then I'm just going to preach today's, and then we'll get to next week when we get to it. The idea of sharing our faith, the idea of working at evangelizing, this is not a subject that most people are good with. In fact, next week I'm going to talk about 4 or 5 reasons why we struggle to share our faith and why it's what the scriptural support is for us to kind of quote-unquote get through it or get over it. But this week we're going to talk more about the receiver than the giver. We'll talk about the giver next week, the sower, This week we're going to talk more about the soil. And this is an old passage. I mean, many of us have read it and read it. We've been here. We've done it. It's nothing new. And I get it. And I'm not trying to just rehash. But the reality is, you know, if we're going to ever find a way to be productive in faith, this parable of the sower is really a cornerstone for people to get your heads around. Now, I'm not going to read it all. I'll leave you to, well, I guess I should keep it in context. I'm going to read it out of the New King James, and I'll read it from my Bible just so I'm not spinning, but it'll be up there behind me. We're going to look at chapter 8, verses 4 through, I'll read it all in context, but I'm really going to focus on verse 11 through 15. And I really need you to pay close attention when I get to that point. And when a multitude had gathered, they came to him from every city, and he spoke a parable. Now remember what a parable is. A parable is a story that has a moral or an ending. Now this particular one is going to have several, because we're going to talk about the condition of the soil or the condition of people who God sprinkles seed into. Now, this kind of gets a little goofy for some of you, but the reality is God is trying to get us to find him. That's his job. He sends the Holy Spirit, sent his son to die on the cross, you know, all the stuff that we know and we teach and we talk about. But the reality is the condition of the soil is whether or not we're going to be successful or not. So I'm going to read to you this parable, and then I'm going to preach the condition of the soil. The sower went out to sow his seed, and when he had sowed some, fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on rock, and it was soon as it sprang up, it withered away and became, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Others fell on good ground, it sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, not tears, yelled. He yelled, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to the rest it is given in a parable, that seeing they may see, and hearing they may not understand. Seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word. Okay? It is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, but the devil sweeps in and takes the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rocks are those that hear, receive the word in joy, but there is no root, who believe for a while, and in time temptation comes and falls away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. The ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it, bear fruit with patience. The condition of the soil is what's most important. And it really is more than it's not on the, you know, it's easy to say, you know, that it's on the sower. It's on the person who's sowing seed. You know, we just need to find all that good soil and just drop the seed in good soil. That's not necessarily the case. I mean, one could make that case and stand on it, but I'll deal with that more next week. I want to just deal this morning with the condition of the soil, because that's the one thing all of us can control. We have the ability to create good seed or a good soil for the seed to fall into. Every one of us. The four conditions that are listed here are our textbook as far as what it is that keeps someone from growing and becoming and developing in faith. And it's interesting to me that the way the passage is laid out, you know, God saves the best for last, so to speak. But let's just deal with this textually. You know, the seed that falls by the wayside is where we're going to start in verse 11. You know, it's interesting in my head because we have the visual. You know, anybody that has ever plowed ground or planted a garden or whatever, you know what soil, good soil looks like in soil that is a path. A path is hard, it's barren, there's nothing on it. I mean, in my mind, you know, John talks about going overseas. I can, in the back of my head, remember all the trails moving off of the roads where people who have walked in Kenya for hundreds and thousands of years on the same pathways, day after day, to and from, and to and from, and to and from. There's nothing that grows on those trails. Their feet, their shoes, they just keep it, you know, they keep it knocked down. But it's worse than that because for the person whose heart is that hard, when the soil hits and lands in you or on you, there's no place for it to go because it's rock hard. It can't find a place to take root. But worse than that, the birds come along and steal it. Now, I love the analogy here, and I'm going to dig into this for a few minutes. I love the analogy here because when Jesus explains a parable, he says that literally the birds come and steal it away. But in the analogy, when he tells us the rest of the story, he literally says that Satan steals the seed. This is why it's a parable. Somebody plants, I'm going to give you an illustration. Somebody says something into your life, you know, you need to know whatever, the good news, you know, whether it's someone who got a word this morning from up front or when they prayed over or whatever. Someone speaks a word into your life from the Lord, whether it's out of scripture, out of prophetic activity, whether it is an inspiration of the Lord, is a word of knowledge. There's so many ways we immediately allow Satan to steal it. Somebody says, oh, you know, you have a beautiful smile, and all you think of is, I don't like my smile, I don't like my face, I'm ugly. We don't allow whatever's spoken into us to take root. We believe the lie. We believe whatever it is we've been told forever. When Satan wants to steal from us, he steals not just when people compliment us or say things into our life, but he'll steal the very core of who we are, our confidence, our understanding, our self-worth. Satan will come along and whatever it is you've read in Scripture, whatever it is, maybe you're listening to a song on the radio and it just really inspires you, and 2 minutes later, you can't even remember it anymore. It's gone. For a minute, you're tapping your toes and you're believing what the song is telling you about faith and life and growth and there's more, you know, whatever the song is saying, whatever it's ministering to in your heart, and 10 minutes later, you can't remember it. Satan has a job to do, and we don't need to help him. At some level, we have to find a way to break up the hardness that is within us, A. That's the first part. But B, we have to begin to hold on to the seed that someone sows into us. Because when someone comes along and says, you know, I just believe that God has a purpose in your life that is, and he's going to, and they begin to speak life into you, they begin to speak hope in you, they speak joy, they speak abundance, they speak prosperity, whatever it is they're speaking at the unction of the Lord, if we don't create room for it, it will not take hold. And Satan will steal it away as fast as he can. I mean, there's times, church, you know, I don't know what you do with them, but when I get a word from someone in church or we're in a prayer session and somebody hands me something, any of these look familiar? That one's from Matt. That one's from Diane. Why do I carry them? Why do I hang on to them? I'm trying to create room. I'm trying to make whatever they've spoken over me, I'm trying to get to hang on to it and not just dismiss it or go, well, you know, maybe never, maybe not, I don't know. I mean, we never have the ability to allow that word to come to pass if we don't find a way to help it take root. And if we just dismiss it or we throw it away or we ignore it or we don't dwell on it, it can't find purchase. It can't find a way into our life. And this is different than the rest of the stuff. I mean, there's times, church, you'll read a word and the Bible say, you know, I don't care. I mean, I'm just grabbing at stuff here, but the Bible say, you know, to he who is set, who Christ has set free is free indeed. And you know that you're not free. Bible says you're free if you believe in Christ, that he set you free, but you know you're a slave to an addiction. You know you're a slave to self-worth. You know you're a slave to, you know. And if you never hold on to the passage, if you never grab hold of it and go, okay, Lord, I don't know how it is I'm free, but I'm going to work at figuring it out, and I'm going to start chiseling away at my doubt, at my self-worth, at the bitterness, at the core issues in my life. I'm going to create room for this seed to take root, and I'm going to believe and not allow Satan to steal it. This is one of the hard things, church. We control the soil. God is trying to sprinkle things into you all the time. And it's not just because you read the word. I mean, there's many, many times that word in this case, that the word, the seed is the word. It's logos, meaning the spoken word. So when Dugan comes along and he goes, I believe the Lord's told me into your life. That is a spoken word. If it is a valuable word, is if it's a God-given word, you test the Spirit and receive it, and you begin to believe for it. You don't just go, well, thanks for that. I can't tell you how many times people get a word from somebody, and then they'll come and talk to me or Julie or one of the elders, and they'll go, you know, so-and-so said this to me, but I don't know. It's like, really? We're going to let Satan steal it right here in the sanctuary. We're not going to wait till you get out the door. It's going to be gone right now. We're not even going to test it to figure out if it is or if it isn't. I don't know that I like it. I don't know that I'm ready for it. I don't know that I want it. So we just dismiss it. And God's going, really? That could have been such a harvest if it would have ever came to fruition. There would have been such a blessing in your life if you'd have just grabbed onto it for 5 minutes. I got to keep moving. Number two, the wayside is one of them. What's the next one? We're going to rocks now, huh? I shut my Bible, so I had to kind of come back and play with it a second. Verse 13, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root. Who believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. Rocky soil is an issue, church. Now, rocky soil is different than hard-packed soil. Hard-packed soil, you ain't got room for anything. Life's a mess, whatever it is. Rocky soil, I look at these rocks as the things that are that impede growth. Okay? The soil is the soil, and there's rocks in it, and that rock is taking up space where soil should be. Are you getting it? Rocks are taking place where soil, taking up space that soil should be. So these are the things in your life that don't yield really anything productive. In fact, most of the time, they're destructive. Hurts, wounds, traumas, bondages, mindsets, beliefs. You know, these are things that you want to be better and you think you can be, but yet there's stuff that needs to be dealt with and taken care of. We're not really ready to go through and deal with it. I remember a couple years ago, I borrowed on some of the guys in church, and I was tilling a piece of property up, or a piece of an acre up at our property, and it was crazy. I mean, it was absolutely crazy. Julie's out there running the tractor around. You know, I'm following around. I'm picking stones. Then I had Jeff go up, and he helped me pick some stones. Adam went up and helped me pick some stones. Dugan went up twice and helped me pick stones. How do you grow anything in a piece of soil that's that full of stones? Every time I turned the soil, every time somebody rode the tractor in a circle, there was more stones. And they were everything from little tiny stones that, you know, like size of a, you know, a nickel or a dime or whatever, all the way up to, I mean, I think I stressed Dugan's gizzard on a couple of them, because there was one of them that was literally, it was a three-manner. It was huge. We actually had to tie it on to the tractor and drag it, because neither one of us could pick it up. We couldn't pick it up together. You know, there are stones in our lives that need to be removed, because they are impeding what God would want to do in your life. They're taking up space. And I'm telling you, church, these are hard things. I mean, you get used to driving around a stone in the middle of the driveway long enough, or a stone in the middle of the yard long enough, you just kind of want to leave it lay. And yet it's taking up valuable space. Space that could be used for productivity. Now, you want me to get a little more in detail on this? I mean, if I'm struggling with, you know, whatever it is, you know, we can do the big, you know, seven deadly sins, you know, stuff. We can do the, you know, all of that. But I preached on this a few weeks ago in that, when we're dealing with these internal struggles inside of us, it's amazing how these internal battles win the day. It's crazy how they win the day. We know we should be taking control of thoughts. We know we shouldn't be spending so much time doing whatever. We know we should be investing ourselves in things that are of the kingdom and of God and his development in us. And yet the worldly side of us continues to struggle. Our temperament, our will, our comfort zones. Now, I'm speaking in generalities, but I can get more specific if you need that. But the stones in our life, that's what we work on here at Pine Grove. We work on dealing with your self-worth. We work on dealing with your strongholds, your bondages, your traumas. You know, when someone has had, you know, a traumatic situation with family and life and circumstances of life, and they can't get through it, or they can't get over it, or they can't get around it. At some level, we have to find a way to pull the stone out of the garden. Because that stone is not going to yield a peaceable fruit. I got to keep moving. I still got two more and I'm not done yet. Stone that falls in with the thorns. That's verse 14. Are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked off with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. See, this is more on the focus of what we find in life, what values we have. And this is what's interesting to me, because the reality is, you know, whatever stage of life we're in, we're doing today what we weren't doing 5 years ago, normally. Habits, you know, change us. Life changes us. So I was just talking with Nancy earlier today, and, you know, one of their caregivers wants to go back to college, and so she's going to quit her job and she's going to focus on education. If you're going to make a shift or a change, it's normal to do that, but some of us, we fight it tooth and nail. So when we look at this concept of snares growing up and the cares of this life and the thorns that steal and choke out our dreams, this is something that we really have to address. I mean, I've told you my story. You guys all have your stories. You're growing up, you have a dream, you have a vision. There's things that you think you want to do. Most of it is in your pre-Christ life. Most of it is before God begins to speak into you. And, you know, we set our mind and our heart and we're going to go after it. Because this is what I believe, this is what I want, this is where I've always, my heart's always been. And then as we continue through life, we don't get there for whatever reason. The world, the cares, the choices, it chokes stuff out. Are you following me? Sometimes, you know, we can have even good intentions, but they're not godly intentions and they're not part of our godly purpose, what God wants us to do. They're not part of your gifting. They're not part of his future plan for where he wants to take you. And we keep investing, but it never comes to fruition. At what point do we stop and back up and go, okay, Lord, I need to clear the thorns. I need to get my wants and my priorities and the stuff that I birthed in me before I ever really asked you what you wanted in my life and begin to work in your direction with your unction and your drive instead of mine. The cares for this life, the concerns, the wants, it even used the word riches. I'm glad it used the word riches and not money. Because there's a lot of things we find value in that provides for us a sense of security and happiness and whatever, but it really has nothing to do with God. Do I need to say that again? There's a lot of things that we find comfort and value in that has nothing to do with God. It scratches an itch. It keeps us busy. It helps us feel like we're being, quote unquote, productive. But it doesn't have eternal significance to it, which is why it seems to come and go. I've known people in my life, this hobby, that hobby, this interest, that interest. Every 5 minutes, every 2 years, every whatever, there's a significant shift. And they're doing this, and then they're doing this, and they're doing this, and they're doing this. They're trying to find purpose and worth in things that interest them and tick the boxes on their curiosity levels. But nothing, it's not designed around God's intention for their life. It's not designed around God's purpose and plan. It's them looking for a new hobby. You know, I tried this for a while, and then I tried this. You know, then I did some fly fishing, and then I did some whatever. I just keep moving, and I invest in all this equipment, and I buy all this stuff, and I get it all acquired, and I do it for a little while, and then my interest runs out, and I move on to the next thing. That is not the way God operates. You know, God wants to birth within each one of us his purpose in us, which scratches and it ticks all the boxes of who we are and what we're to become. And I say this to you in various ways, but I keep telling you, if you find out your calling, your purpose, your giftedness, once you've entered into relationship with Christ and you can hear God's voice and you're operating in your ministry, there's nothing better in the world. Nothing. I can say it and I can say it, but you know, you got to listen. You got to have ears to hear. But really, I got to give up this. That's what everybody in the culture says. Well, if I come into the church, I got to give up. Well, yeah. Your whole life you've been spent doing what you want to do and what you think you should be doing. You haven't asked God. You haven't asked him and listened and learned how to hear him and then apply yourself as he directs you. Normally what we do is we do this and we go, God bless it. God bless this. God bless this. We want God to bless our activity. We're not asking God, demonstrate your activity that I should invest in and then I'll step to it. We don't ask God, to demonstrate the activity we're supposed to do and step to it, we just step to something and ask God to bless it. We invest in something and we say, God, come alongside and make it prosperous or make it helpful or make it beneficial or you know, whatever it is. The soil is full of choke points when we do that, which is why most of the time we just move from issue to issue to issue to issue. Because we don't find value, purpose, and we're not growing to produce, as it says, a plant to maturity. It's hard to produce a plant to maturity. Do you even understand what I'm saying when I say that? I planted a few gardens in my life that didn't go anywhere. I got a food plot that's right there right now, too. I know what it's like to spend all the time and effort and energy putting stuff in the ground and expecting you're going to get something back out of it, and then you don't get anything that you think you're supposed to get. That's frustrating. That is so frustrating. You think it's frustrating to us, how frustrating is it to God? He's trying to grow something in your life that has some real eternal significance, something that's going to play for generations, something that's going to invest and develop and become fruitful in not only your life, but in the people's lives that you minister to, and we're too busy chasing our wants. We're too busy chasing our desires, not his. Got to remove the thorns. We got to pull them out. Not because we have to, but because we want to. See, that's the problem. You've heard, I said it a minute ago, you've heard this, you know, the people in the culture, they, you know, I don't want to be a Christian because you got to give up stuff. Yep, you do. But it's not the way you think it is. You know, when I begin to hear God speak into my life, when I begin to understand his calling and purpose, what I'm giving up is stuff of the world and stuff of the culture. And I'm grabbing onto the stuff of the kingdom. I'm grabbing onto the stuff that's eternal. I'm letting go of the things that just keep me busy and beginning to grow seed that's going to produce maturity and growth and generational change. What we're giving up is the stuff that keeps us busy and the rocks that keep us from being productive and the thorns that steal away the maturity that we should be having. Lastly, the seed that falls on the good ground, verse 15. Those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit. Yeah, I heard that. Somebody said the word patience. Oh, my word. We're so good with that, aren't we? We're so good with that word. I'm not even going to touch it today. It's too big a hand grenade. It looks like a nice, peaceable word, but it's not. There's a war going on. They were singing about it this morning. God, wrestle with me and win. Did you hear that when you were singing it? God, wrestle with me and win. Did I say that right, Charlie? What? Wrestle us and win. I can get my head around that. I got a visual on that one. The good soil are those who have a noble and good heart. These are people who've dealt with the strongholds, people who are dealing with the thorns, getting rid of the rocks, tilling up the pathway, creating a place for the word to take root. I shared this on Thursday night. It's kind of been a phrase that the scripture verse that's just been banging on my head lately. But the Bible says that wide is the way that leads to destruction. And many, many find it. Correct? What's the rest of the verse say? Narrow is the way. And few. I mean, even in this set of verses, you've got three conditions of soil that are unsustainable for the seed to grow in, for the word to grow in. Three out of four soils will not support the seed. You need to take a minute with that. You know, there are people in every church who have one of these or several of these types of soil. They're all present in every church. You know, there's a lot of people who have good intentions and they want, you know, they want God to do, but as soon as God starts working in their life, as soon as God starts checking them, or as soon as they start reading the word and it becomes a little hard for them to swallow or a little difficult for them to deal with, it's just easier to back off. I can come to church and I can be a shallow person and I can say and do the things I need to say and do around the building and people will never know, but inside I'm empty. Inside there's nothing here. I mean, I can do this with all of these. You know, there's people who are hungry for what God is doing. There's people who are being a vessel that God is transforming, and you know, they're working on the strongholds and the bondages and the hurts and the traumas and the wounds, and they're being remade in the image of Christ, and the soil is getting richer and richer and richer because they are applying themselves to the process. They're not just existing doing what we've always done. I'm truly scared for many people in church. I really am. And I'm speaking about the church universal, not just Pine Grove. Because if three out of four soils are places where the word cannot take root, now I get it, inside of a church you would hope that the percentages are different, and I'm sure they are to some degree. But the reality is there's a lot of bad soil in church. There's a lot of bad conditions in church that there shouldn't be. I haven't even started talking about the sower yet. We'll get to the sower next week. What's your soil like, church? There's a remedy for every condition. You know, Al told me one time when he found out I was building a food plot in the middle of the woods, he kept saying, "There's a lot of work in that. There's a lot of work in that." Yep, there is. There's a lot of work in the house. Getting rid of the thorns, getting rid of the rocks, tilling the pathways. There's a lot of work teaching people how to not let Satan steal good seed that's been planted in them. To not trust their emotions and their feelings and their wants, but to begin to believe what the Bible says and apply it in their life and hang on to the promises that are there that are designed to transform and change us and to make us who God intended us to be. It is a work. There's a lot of work. But if the soil is ever going to sustain growth, we got to roll up our sleeves, get our hands dirty, and go to work. In ourselves, and with ourselves, but with the people that we sit next to and the people we work next to. Speaking into them truths that are sustainable. Speaking into them values that are translatable. Giving them hope. Inspiring commitment. Showing them who God is in us. And sowing seed into soil that is changing. Because of the work that we're doing. I'd love to tell you, all you got to do is come to the altar and get saved and your problems will go away. I'd be lying to you. And I'm not going to lie to you. But it's the best work you'll ever do. Because you'll feel the best inside that you'll ever feel. Because the soil is good and the seed has taken root and your life has meaning and purpose beyond yourself. Love to tell you it's easy. It's not. If it was easy, everybody would do it. Comes back to making the commitment to stay the course and to create inside of us a place where God's presence, God's word, God's spirit has a welcome place to stay and to dwell. That's where the value comes from. It's not because of the things you do. It's not even because of the fruit you emit. It's because you have done the work that God dwells in you that the transformation is worth it. It's valuable. I'd love to tell you there's one, two, three steps. There's not. It's a journey. It's a process. I mean, you've heard the analogies. People have shared it in testimony. But I believe when the Bible says, he who has begun a work in you is faithful to complete it, if we'll apply ourselves to it. We got to be willing to bend over and pick up a rock and pitch it. We got to be able to tell the difference between good fruit or good seed and bad seed. We've got to understand when to put the plow in the ground and when to use a disc and a drag. I'm sorry, but you put a plow in the ground and the stones are too heavy and you're going to ruin your equipment. You've got to know what tools to use at the right point. That's why we do deliverance. That's why we do, you know, there's times you have to do binding and casting and get rid of spirits. And there's times you have to do, you know, mendings of the soul and allow God to speak into someone's life and to bring healing and restoration. There's times for different tools at different times to make the soil productive so that God can do the work that he wants to do. What do we do with this? Make a commitment, church. Make a commitment to make your soil the best it can be. Make a commitment to understand the process of growing and maturing. Not just sit in church and read the Bible once in a while and you know, and learn the right phrases so that people think you're all that in a bag of chips. But really understand this journey. Apply yourself to creating soil that will sustain spiritual development and growth, that will sustain you from here to eternity. Last thing you want to do is spring up a plant that lasts for 3 months and dies away. You want soil that's going to sustain and support life until the end of our call. When the Lord calls us home. We want to produce and grow and mature and demonstrate fruit in good season with patience, of course. I'm just going to have a word of prayer. I know I'm long. I don't even know what the time is. Put my Bible down. I know we had a long service, so I'm just going to have a word of prayer. Next week we're going to talk about why we don't share our faith. Because, you know, church, sheep produce sheep. So we have to produce sheep. That's our job. That's what we do. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and tested scripture. I thank you, God, for the analogies that are in it. I thank you for how clear you make that to us. Lord, wherever our soil is, whether it's hard-packed and Satan steals the seed before it gets a chance to do anything, or it's rocky, or it's thorny, or it's good seed, Lord, whatever position we're in, God, just release in us this desire to see our soil improve. Lord, in my head, I just keep thinking of the analogy when I got the property cleared and I had the soil ready to plant. I took some dirt and I took it somewhere and I had them test it. And they said, you know, your soil is so acidic and your soil is so whatever. You need to do this and this and this, and then we can fix your soil, and then your soil's going to do something. Lord, I would pray that we would be people who would desire to get our soil checked. Because soil that will not produce fruit is soil that we don't need. And it's not soil that's going to allow us to get where you've called us to go. Or whatever hindrances we have, whatever strongholds, Lord, these can all be dealt with. There's a fix. You didn't create us to leave us in a mess. You created us to show your hand of work in us, to demonstrate your power, not just to change us, but to help us change others. Go before us this week. Help us to think about the content of our soil. Help us to make a commitment that says, Lord, however good my soil is, I want it better. I'm willing to do the internal work. I'm willing to pull the weeds and pull the rocks and toil and labor to till up hard soil so that your seed will settle within me. All God's people said, amen. Don't forget, we have to get the daycare set up. I know we're late, so appreciate your time, and thank you for coming this morning.